Blog Talk Radio.
The Four Persons Inc. is a federally registered and licensed 501c3 charity. Any use of any of our content without our permission is prohibited by law. Our purpose is evangelization, education, and social action. Please go to our website at thefourpersons.com or our blog site at thefourpersons.net to make your tax-deductible donation by credit or debit card. You can also send a check to The Four Persons, Inc., P.O. Box 11214, Manassas, Virginia, 20113. To contact us, send us an email at email@thefourpersons.com. Welcome to the Catholic Ken Apologetics Show on the Four Persons Network. This is our weekly Friday morning show with Catholic apologist Ken Litchfield. To call into the show today, the number is 515-602-9655. That number again is 515-602-9655. And now, let's welcome our host Ken Litchfield.
Good morning, Four Persons Blog Talk Radio Show fans. This is the Catholic Ken Apologetics Show with me, your host, Ken Litchfield. We have a great show planned for you today. We will be discussing the Mass and why we do what we do. If you have a question on this topic, feel free to call in at 515-602-9655. If you'd like a copy of today's show notes, you can send me an email at CatholicKen@thefourpersons.com. That's Catholic with a K and at the number four persons.com. I'm also available to come speak at your parish on this or many other topics. You can contact me at KenLitchfield61@gmail.com or look me up on Facebook. If you're watching this on YouTube, please like and subscribe to this channel. Please share this video with others to help them learn more about the Catholic faith. A comment also helps YouTube to promote this to other people. So let's get started. In our modern times, there are many forms of Christian worship. The Catholic Church and the Orthodox Church have an established sequence to their worship that is rooted in the Jewish worship in synagogues of the first century. The first century Christians were Jews and already had an established worship plan. The first Christians didn't need to reinvent the wheel. In the Catholic Church, we refer to our Sunday worship as the Mass, and that comes from a Latin word at the end, missae esse sent, or missae esse, which means sent. So the word Mass actually means sent, in that we are expected to go out and share the Lord with others. In the Eastern rites of the Catholic Church and the Orthodox Church, what we refer to as the Mass in the Latin Roman rite of the Catholic Church, they refer to as the Divine Liturgy. And that means the word liturgy means the things that we do, and divine is the things that pertain to God. So the Divine Liturgy pertains to what we do in our worship to God. So if you're talking to an Eastern Rite Catholic Christian or an Orthodox Christian from whatever version of Orthodoxy they follow, they'll refer to it as the Divine Liturgy. But what they're referring to is basically what we call the Mass. Now, many Protestant churches also find the same liturgical sequences of the Catholic Church. This includes the Lutheran Church, the Anglican Church, and the Methodist Church. Others follow the hymn sandwich form of worship invented by John Calvin in the 1500s. These churches have a hymn, a Bible reading, and then a long explanation about that Bible reading, and then they conclude with another hymn. You will find this version in Presbyterian, Baptist, and many other Protestant churches. Evangelical and other Protestant churches may also have a livelier worship service where there may be a praise band preaching and even speaking in tongues. Some Protestant churches celebrate the Lord's Supper once a month, once a quarter. This tradition comes from a time in the 1800s America when a preacher had several faraway churches and could only preach at an individual church once a month or even a longer period of time. So I'm going to start with a brief explanation of what we Catholics do when we go to church. When you enter the church, you dip your fingers in the holy water font and trace the sign of the cross on your body, starting at your head, down to your chest, left shoulder to right shoulder. This is a renewal of our baptism and forgives venial sins. Before entering your pew, you touch one knee to the floor and trace the sign of the cross on your body again. This is done as a sign of reverence for the real presence of Jesus in the tabernacle. If your knees are so bad that you can't kneel and touch one knee to the floor at least, you can bow reverently in the direction of the tabernacle. We stand for the beginning of the liturgy of the word, which starts with a call to prayer in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. A Catholic Mass will typically open with an opening hymn where the priest and the altar servers process in, and the lector, which could be a deacon, carries the Word of God, holding it up high to show how we reverence the Word of God, and the altar servers will carry a crucifix to remind us that Jesus died for our sins. After the opening hymn, we continue to stand for the beginning of the Liturgy of the Word, which starts with a call to prayer in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. Then we ask for forgiveness of our sins during the penitential rite. And then we offer praise and glory to God in the Glory to God in the Highest prayer. After this, we sit and listen to a reading from the Old Testament, sing part of a psalm, and listen to a reading from one of the letters in the New Testament. Then we stand out of reverence for the reading from one of the Gospels, because they contain the words of Jesus. After this, we sit and listen to a homily that tells us more about the Bible readings and how to use it in our own lives. Next, we stand and recite the Nicene Creed, which is a brief explanation of what Christians believe. Then we ask God for the needs and wants of the church. After asking God for our needs and wants, we sit and the liturgy of the Eucharist begins. We sing a hymn while our gifts are brought up to the offer to be offered to God. We stand for a prayer and the Holy, Holy, Holy prayer, which reminds us that the Eucharistic prayer, as we about to begin, to combine with a constant prayer in heaven. We kneel during the Eucharistic prayer where the priest acts in the person of Christ and changes the bread and wine into the body and blood of Jesus, just like the Last Supper. It still looks like bread and wine, but it becomes Jesus on the inside. After the Eucharistic prayer, we stand for the Our Father prayer and offer a sign of peace to the people standing near us. Then we kneel again to ask God to make us worthy to receive him in the Eucharist. When we walk up to receive Jesus in the Eucharistic bread and wine, we open our mouth to receive the host, or hold out a cupped hand with one under the other to receive the host. If you receive the Eucharist in your hand, be sure to consume it before returning to your seat, generally while you are still at the front of the church. After receiving the Eucharist, return to your seat and kneel. Offer a prayer of thanksgiving to God, and then you can join in the singing of the communion song or continue to pray on your own. We stand for the closing blessing given by the priest and sing the closing hymn. After the hymn, you are free to leave or to stay and pray more on your own. If you haven't been to confession for a while, then you need to go before receiving the Eucharist, which is a source of grace for you. Priests are very familiar with people who haven't gone to confession for years, so don't be afraid. Also, remember, you only have to confess the kind of sin and the number of times committed, not all the details of each one. I developed a handy chart that shows what first century Jewish worship looked like and its connections to the Christian worship described by Justin Martyr around 155 AD and how similar it is to the modern Catholic worship. First, I'll cover what the Jews did around 30 AD. Now, Jewish worship begins on Friday night, because for the Jews, the day begins in the evening of the previous day, according to the book of Genesis. So, the Jewish Sabbath begins on Friday night at sundown. And this is what they do in preparation on Friday, in preparation for the Sabbath of Saturday. It is a mini Passover in the home that is done as a todah or Thanksgiving sacrifice. Cakes of unleavened bread and wine are used, along with prayers to offer thanks to God in the home synagogue, with the eldest male acting as the priest. A todah sacrifice would be offered by someone whose life had been delivered from peril, disease, or the sword to show his gratitude to God. The bread and meat, along with the wine, would constitute the elements of the sacred todah meal, which would be accompanied by prayers and songs of thanksgiving, such as Psalm 116. Now, on what we call Saturday during the day, the Jews would go to the synagogue and worship on the Sabbath. And in the synagogue building, they would begin with a call to prayer. Hear, O Israel, the Lord your God is one. This is followed by some prayers and petitions asking God to bless his people. Then there would be readings from the five books of Moses called the Torah. And then there would be readings from the prophets and historic writings of the scriptures. The presider would then offer a sermon encouraging imitation of the readings. Then they would sing psalms of praise to God, followed by prayers asking for God's blessing. The worship service would end with the Aaronic blessing. May the Lord bless you and keep you, and may his face shine upon you and be gracious to you. May the Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace. For those of you watching online, this is what the chart actually looks like. And if you, I'm trying to get the camera to pick it up here. There you go. And if you send me an email, I'll send you a copy of this chart. And it's a great thing to share with others to help them understand why we do what we do. So what I'm going to do now is connect what the Jews did in 30 AD to what Justin Martyr describes in 155 AD, and connect that to what we do now in the modern Catholic Mass. So, Jewish worship begins with a call to prayer. Hear, O Israel, the Lord your God is one. In 155 AD, Justin Martyr writes, on the day that we call the day of the sun, we all gather in the same place. So right here in 155 AD, Justin Martyr is establishing the Christians worshiped on Sunday, the day of the sun. And for those of you who don't know much about Justin Martyr wrote an explanation of Christianity to the Roman ruler of his time. And so although he does refer to Catholic Christian things, he also tries to present them in a way that a pagan of that time would understand. So, on the day of the sun, the Christians would gather together in the same place. And in the modern Catholic Mass, we have the greeting of the assembly in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, which connects back to the Jewish call to prayer. In Judaism, they would follow this up with some prayers and petitions asking God to bless his people. Justin Martyr doesn't really write anything about this in 155 AD, but in our modern Catholic Mass, we then proceed with the penitential act, where we pray, I confess to Almighty God and to you, my brothers and sisters, that I have sinned, etc. Or the other option for the penitential act is we say, Lord, have mercy, Christ, have mercy, Lord, have mercy. And then in the Catholic Mass, we pray, glory to God in the highest. And if you are a Catholic, I invite you to carefully think about all the words of the glory to God in the highest praise prayer. Really focuses our attention on our praise to God. And for many cradle Catholics like myself, you know, over the years praying this over and over and over, you just kind of roll the words out and you might be thinking about something else instead of actually thinking about what you are saying. So focus in on those words and really think about how you are worshiping God that way. So the next thing that the Jews would do would be readings from the five books of Moses called the Torah. Justin Martyr tells us that the Christians would then listen to the writings of the prophets and read them as long as time permits. And in the Catholic Mass, we have an Old Testament reading, a psalm, and a New Testament reading. And then the Jews would have readings from the prophets and historic writings of the scriptures. And then Justin Martyr writes that the memoirs of the apostles are read as long as time permits. And in our modern Catholic Mass, this is where we have the gospel reading, where we stand out of reverence for the word of God. So another great connection here is that the Jews would read from the five books of Moses, which would be somewhat comparable to the Gospels in the Catholic New Testament. And then they read the writings from the prophets, which would be kind of like secondary writings. Whereas in the early Christians, as Justin Martyr writes, they would read the prophets, the Old Testament, and then they would read the memoirs of the apostles, which would be like the Gospels and the Epistles. And in the modern Catholic Mass, we start with an Old Testament reading, a psalm, which comes from the Old Testament, and then a New Testament reading, and then a Gospel reading. So the Jews would offer the most important books from Moses first, and we save the most important books, the gospel readings, for the second part of the liturgy of the word. And then the Jews would have a presider that would then offer a sermon encouraging the imitation of the readings. And Justin Martyr writes that when the reader has finished, the presider encourages them to imitate these readings or these things that are taught in the readings. And in the Catholic Mass, we have a homily explaining the readings and encouraging their imitation in our current life. Now for the Jews in the first century, they would then sing psalms of praise to God. Justin Martyr doesn't really write much about this, but in our modern Catholic Mass, our next step is the profession of faith with the Apostles' Creed or the Nicene Creed. And for the Jews, this would be followed by prayers asking for God's blessing. And Justin Martyr writes, "We all rise and offer prayers for ourselves and others so that we may be found faithful to the commandments and to obtain eternal salvation." And in our modern Catholic Mass, this is where we have the prayers of the faithful, where we pray to God for blessings for ourselves and others that we may live in communion with him and to obtain eternal life. And again, this is another part that, you know, cradle Catholics may just kind of glaze over on because our response is, "Lord, hear our prayer," after each petition to the Lord. So I encourage you to pay attention, like you should pay attention to the whole Mass. And for the Jews, the worship service would end with, "May the Lord bless you and keep you, and may his face shine upon you and be gracious to you. May the Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace." Now, Justin Martyr writes that at this time, when the prayers are concluded, that is the petitions, we exchange the kiss. And in our modern Catholic liturgy, this is now the sign of peace that is exchanged at the end of the Eucharistic liturgy. Now, for the Jews, the part that we refer to as the Eucharistic liturgy, Protestants refer to it as the Lord's Supper, but it's what the Jews did on Friday night in preparation for the Sabbath. And it's a mini Passover meal, or Todah, or Thanksgiving meal, done at home. But the early Christians did this in their early Christian churches. And Paul even writes about it in, I believe it's 1 Corinthians, where all the Christians would get together and share a common meal. And he also complains that some people are eating and drinking too much before the worship service and are getting drunk. And some people are not sharing their food with others, so some people are going hungry. So the Jews would prepare the mini Passover meal on Friday night, but Justin Martyr writes that after the liturgy of the word, then someone brings bread and a cup of water and wine mixed together to him that presides over the brethren. So this is where we bring up the bread and wine to the priest, who is the person that presides over the congregation. Now, Justin Martyr explains that this is him that presides over the brethren. He does not refer to this person as a priest because he doesn't want to confuse the Roman emperor with the pagan priests of that time. But priest is a person that acts in the person of Christ and offers the sacrifice to God, which is God himself. In our modern Catholic Mass, this is the presentation of the gifts, where bread and wine and money that is collected for the church are brought forth to the altar. And this is done during the while we're singing a hymn where we prepare ourselves for the liturgy of the Eucharist. Yes. And the Jewish mini Passover meal would have cakes of unleavened bread and wine that are used along with prayers to offer thanks to God in the home synagogue, with the eldest male acting as the presider. Justin Martyr writes in 155 AD that the presider takes the bread, wine, and water and prays over them so that the food which is blessed by the prayer is transmutated into the flesh and blood that Jesus, to the flesh and blood of that Jesus who was made flesh. So here in 155 AD, Justin Martyr is writing that the prayer that the presider, the priest, does over the bread and wine makes them the flesh and blood of Jesus. And he uses a word that is translated transmutated, which is very close to the word that we now use in the Catholic Church to that the bread and wine are now the body and blood of Jesus. Transubstantiation. The priest or bishop in our modern Catholic Mass acts in the person of Christ and recites the word of Jesus over the bread and wine and transforms them into the body, blood, soul, and divinity of Jesus Christ. The first century Jews would offer this Todah sacrifice for someone whose life has been delivered from peril or disease, or to show his gratitude to God. Justin Martyr writes about how when he has concluded the prayers and thanksgiving, all the present give voice to an acclamation by saying Amen. So at the end of the Eucharistic prayer, the priest holds up the bread and wine, and we all say Amen after that concluding prayer, because we agree that, yes, this is now the body, blood, soul, and divinity of Jesus. The Eucharistic prayer is concluded by the faithful proclaiming the great Amen. The faithful then prepare to receive the body and blood of Jesus Christ. And the Todah sacrifice would be concluded with the bread and meat along with the wine would constitute the elements of the Todah meal, which would be accompanied by prayers and songs of thanksgiving, such as Psalm 116. Justin Martyr writes that the conclusion is, when the presider has given thanks and the people have responded, the deacons give the Eucharistized bread, wine, and water to the faithful, and the deacons also take the bread to those who are absent. So right here in 155 AD, the Eucharistic bread is taken to those who can't attend, who are sick or far off or unable to get to the early Christian churches. In our modern Catholic Mass, the Eucharistic bread and wine is then distributed to the faithful present at the Mass. Some people are authorized to take the Euster to those who cannot attend. So, as you can see, what we do in the Catholic Church is based on what the Jews did and based on what Christians were doing in 155 AD and even earlier, because Justin Martyr is not writing about stuff that we just made up. He's writing about common tradition that was already happening at that time. And another great indication that Justin Martyr is giving something accurate here is that his writings were copied and shared amongst many early Christian churches, and we don't have any writings disputing what Justin Martyr wrote about. we didn't have any early Protestant churches back then saying, like, just what Justin Martyr wrote is not what we do in our home church or something like that. So the fact that we still have Justin Martyr's writings lets us know that what Justin Martyr was talking about was what Christians were actually doing. So now let's dig in a little deeper on the Mass. For those of you who have continued to listen and watch along, so this is a deeper explanation on the Mass. Active participation begins with external acts. Thus, the congregation are called to share in the singing and the appropriate responses. Mass is not a spectator event where the presider does everything. The people sing, the lectors share in the readings, and the altar servers assist the priest. Our posture is part of active participation. We stand in union. We sit and as we listen, and we kneel as we offer the Eucharistic prayer as a sign of humbling ourselves before God. Even periods of silence are part of our active participation. The silence is a chance for us to reflect on how God is speaking to us. Active participation goes beyond our external acts. As active participants, we are called to attentively listen to the readings and homily and reflect upon meanings in our lives. We are called not to just watch as the priest presides. As presider, the role of the priest is not to do everything himself. Rather, the priest as presider leads the people as they offer their worship. There are two main parts of the Mass, the Liturgy of the Word and the Liturgy of the Eucharist. The Liturgy of the Word begins after the opening prayer, which is called the Collect, and continues through the readings, homily, the creed, and the prayers of the faithful. The Liturgy of the Eucharist begins with a preparation of the gifts and concludes with prayer after communion. Before we begin the Liturgy of the Word, though, we have some introductory rites, which are the introductory rites. The introductory rites are not just something that we do to get the Mass started. The gathering rites, beginning with the procession and opening hymn, are meant to draw us together as a community and to open ourselves to the Spirit. The general instruction of the Roman Missal says, the gathering hymn's primary purpose is to draw us into unity. We must be welcoming to each person, friend, or stranger to have unity. So the first step is the procession. The priest, and perhaps the deacon, the servers, and other ministers enter, preferably while a hymn is being sung. The act of processing can serve as a symbol of gathering together to worship God. The entrance hymn serves two purposes. One, it gives praise to God. Second, by the act of all the people singing it together, it promotes the unity of the congregation. The congregation should not be seen as a group of individual people, but rather as a people gathered together as one. We are members of the body of Christ through our baptism, and we need to act as a body of Christ, not as a bunch of individuals doing our own thing as a member of the body of Christ. Then there is the gathering at the altar and the greeting. The priest and ministers bow before the altar as a sign of reverence, genuflect if the tabernacle is nearby, and the priest and the deacon may kiss the altar as a further sign of reverence. The priest begins by making the sign of the cross and greeting the people and offering a short introduction. Then we have the penitential rite, where we are called to reflect on the fact that we are not perfect in and of ourselves. Rather, we rely on God's help and seek his mercy for those times when we stumble and fail to do good, which is God's will. It's our praising God for his mercy upon our sins. During the Eastern season, the penitential rite may be replaced by a sprinkling rite, where the priest and or deacon will walk around the church and sprinkle holy water on the faithful. And then we pray the Gloria Prayer, which is an ancient hymn of praise, giving glory to God as the Lamb of God, omitted during the seasons of Advent and Lent, because these are penitential seasons. And we want to be reminded that we are sinners and need to prepare for our coming of Jesus in Advent and Jesus' coming sacrifice in Lent. And then there's an opening prayer called the Collect, and this is the opening prayer. This opening prayer is different for each Sunday and holy day of the year. There are also specific prayers assigned for many of the feasts and memorials of the saints. Lastly, there are prayers written based on a topic, that is peace, unity, vocations, and even a good harvest. Then we begin with the Liturgy of the Word, where we have our readings. The Sunday readings are the readings of the Mass that are found in the lectionary. For Sundays, the lectionary follows a three-year cycle. There are three readings and a responsorial psalm. The first reading is taken from the Old Testament, except during the Easter season when it is taken from the book of Acts in the New Testament. The first reading is followed by a responsorial psalm, generally taken from the book of Psalms. Then there is a second reading taken from the New Testament letters. Then the gospel reading follows. In year A, the first year of the three-year cycle, the gospel is generally taken from the Gospel of Matthew. Year B is taken from Mark's gospel, and year C from Luke's gospel. John's gospel is in Easter seasons and at other occasional times throughout the year. While not every passage is read of the gospels, they are generally read from start to finish. The first reading is picked to correspond to the theme of the gospel reading. The second reading is generally unrelated to the gospel reading and is presented as a continuous reading of the New Testament letters. The daily Mass readings are slightly different than Sunday. For the daily Mass, the lectionary follows a two-year cycle. The gospel reading repeats every year of the daily Mass cycle. But the first reading, except during Advent, Lent, and Easter, rotate between the 2 years. The first reading may be taken from the Old Testament or the New Testament. The responsorial psalm also follows the same of the 2-year rotation as the first reading. Normally, there is no second reading at the daily Mass. And of note for we Catholics and our Protestant brothers and sisters, that if you attend the daily Mass and the Sunday Mass, you get a little bit of the whole Bible read to you over that 3-year cycle. So there are a whole lot of actual Bible readings in the Mass. And I find it very interesting that, you know, some of the verses that Protestants throw at Catholics to show that we're not doing Christianity right, we actually read those at Mass and taken in context and understood as the first Christians understood them. Those readings are not a problem for us Catholics. So after all the readings, we have a homily. The homily is done by the priest or the deacon. Most generally, the theme of the homily is taken from the readings of the day. but may also be taken from any of the prayers of the day or the Eucharistic prayer. The purpose of the homily is to take the sacred words of Scripture or the sacred texts of the Mass and interpret them to show how they might guide us in the world today. A good homilist will explain how the readings were relevant in the time of Christ and how they also relate to our current culture, and even offer historical references how the readings were interpreted over time by the Church Fathers. So after the homily, we have the Creed, which is the profession of faith. A creed is a statement or profession of faith. At Mass, the creed we profess is the Nicene Creed, which has been in its present form since the 5th century, and portions are older than that. The creed was developed as an expression of the basic Catholic beliefs of the Catholic Church in an era when false teachings on such things as the humanity and divinity of Jesus were in question. Today, over 1,600 years later, the creed is still a fundamental expression of what it means to be a Christian. The creed is said on all Sundays and holy days. And if you are previously familiar, I did a whole show just on the creeds. So if you want to get into where the creeds come from and why we do them, check out that show. Then we have the prayers of the faithful. Jesus says where two or three pray in his name, the prayers will be answered. So as a congregation, we pray, offer our petitions to the Lord. Before the concluding of the Liturgy of the Word, we pray together for the needs of the Church and for the needs of all of God's people. The next part is the Liturgy of the Eucharist, and the first step is the preparation of the gifts. The gifts are now brought forth, but it is not just the gifts of bread and wine that we offer. Yes, bread and wine are brought forth, but we offer more than that. Visibly, the collection is taken up as one way that we give thanks to God for what he has brought down for us and contribute to the work of the Church. But the gifts we offer go beyond that. We are also called as members of the body of Christ through our baptism to offer to use the gifts God has given us for the good of all of God's people. The preparation of the gifts concludes with a prayer over the gifts said by the priest. The Eucharistic prayer begins with a preface, "The Lord be with you," and which the people respond, "and also with you." Throughout the Eucharistic prayer, the priest says the vast majority of the prayer himself, with a few responses by the people. We are called to share in the offering of our sacrifices. The priest, as the presider, says the prayers on the behalf of all the people. However, as we pray in the Eucharistic prayer, that the Holy Spirit come upon the gifts of bread and wine, we also pray that the Spirit come upon us and transform us into one body and one spirit in Christ. As active participants in the Mass, we listen and offer ourselves as the priest leads us in the Eucharistic prayer. Something I like to do during the first part of the Eucharistic prayer, where the priest is acting in the person of Christ, is to try and picture myself as being there at the Last Supper with Jesus. Because the priest acts in the person of Jesus as he did at the Last Supper, where Jesus said about the bread, "This is my body." And Jesus said about the wine, "This is my blood." After the Eucharistic prayer, we have the Lord's Prayer. As we prepare to receive communion, we pray together as Jesus taught us for the Lord. as Jesus taught us, for the Lord to give us our daily bread. We ask for forgiveness and that we always do God's will. Then we have the sign of peace. We seek the peace of Christ. In seeking God's peace, we also seek unity with one another. As a sign of peace and unity, we offer each other a sign of peace. This is usually a handshake amongst the different members of the congregation. And if somebody is too far away to shake their hand, you can wave to them. The next part is the fraction. The fraction rite is the breaking of bread that has become the body of Christ. In offering his life for us on the cross, Jesus has become the Lamb of God that is offered for our sins. As the priest breaks the bread, the people sing the Lamb of God, acknowledging Jesus' sacrifice on the cross that takes away our sins. Then we have the communion rite. In receiving communion, we profess faith in Jesus. By coming forth to receive communion, we are agreeing to strive to do God's will in all things. If we don't agree to strive to do God's will, then communion is not something we seek. You should be in a state of grace before you receive the body and blood, soul and divinity of Jesus Christ. Because if we don't, if we are not in a state of grace, then we heap up our sins by receiving it in an unworthy manner. If you want Jesus to come into you, you need to be holy like the Ark of the Covenant. And if you are in a state of mortal sin, you are not holy enough to receive Jesus. And that's why it's a good idea to go to confession as often as you commit a mortal sin, and once a month, even for our various venial sins through our daily lives. Prayer after communion, when we end the communion rite with a prayer that we be strengthened and transformed by the communion we have received. After you receive the Eucharist, you go back to your pew, you kneel down, and you thank God for dying for us on the cross, and ask him to send his grace upon you and help you to live a holy life after we leave church as well. Because it matters mostly what we do in between Sundays, not just for the hour that we spend in church on a Sunday. The Mass is concluded with the concluding rites. The concluding rites include the final blessing, the dismissal, the Mass is ended, go in peace, and the kissing of the altar by the priest and deacon, and the recessional. We go out into the world to love and serve the Lord. At my church, we also pray the St. Michael prayer to ask St. Michael to protect us from the temptations of the devil and to help us fight against the devil's temptations throughout the rest of the week. And the concluding rite is usually done with a hymn. At my church during Lent, we don't have an entrance hymn or a concluding hymn because it is time of penance and we need to reflect on getting ourselves right with God and Jesus' coming sacrifice for our salvation. So now we're going to talk about how the book of Revelation actually connects with the Mass. Many people think that the book of Revelation is about the end times. And it is true that some of the things in the book of Revelation will happen at Jesus' second coming. Most of the bad things described in the book of Revelation happened in Jerusalem in 70 AD. The letters to the seven churches in the book of Revelation describe problems in the church in John's time, and those same problems are in our churches today. So when you're reading the book of Revelation, think, and you're reading the seven letters that John wrote to the seven churches, think about how those may relate to your life or your church at that time. Most people don't know that the book of Revelation also describes highlights in the Mass. So let's have a look at that. And so there's the altar that is described in the book of Revelation in chapter 6, verse 9, chapter 8, verse 3 and 5, in chapter 9, verses 13, and in chapter 11, verse 1, and chapter 14, verse 18, and chapter 16, verse 17. And here's an example. Another angel who had a golden censer came and stood at the altar. He was given much incense to offer with the prayers of all the saints and on the golden altar before the throne. So the book of Revelation describes a altar before the throne of Christ. The book of Revelation also describes vested priests, and that's why we have vested priests at Mass. In Revelation chapter 3, verse 5, and Revelation chapter 3, verse 18, and in Revelation chapter 4, verse 4, chapter 7, verse 13 and 14, and in chapter 22, verse 14. Here's an example from the book of Revelation. These in white robes, who are they, and where did they come from? Therefore, they are before the throne of God and serve him day and night in his temple. And he who sits on the throne will spread his tent over them. Then another thing we have in the Mass is the candles, and they're mentioned in the book of Revelation, chapter 4, verse 5. Before the throne, seven lamps were blazing. And this is also a connection back to the Jewish temple, where they had the lampstand with the seven lamps or seven candles, which kind of represent the Holy Spirit and the temple of God. Another thing we have at Mass is incense and the prayers of the saints, and that's mentioned in Revelation chapter 8 and Revelation chapter 5, verse 8, and Revelation chapter 8, verses 3 and 4. And here's a quote from the book of Revelation. And the 24 elders fell down before the Lamb. Each one had a harp, and they were holding golden bowls full of incense, which are the prayers of the saints. So the incense produces a sweet-smelling smoke, and the sweet-smelling smoke rises, and that indicates our prayers rising to God. Another thing we have at the Mass is the blood of the Lamb, and that's mentioned in Revelation chapter 7, verse 15. They have washed their robes and made them white in the blood of the Lamb. We also have the Holy, Holy, Holy in the Mass, and that's mentioned in Revelation chapter 4, verse 8. Each of the four living creatures had six wings and was covered with eyes all around. Even under his wings, day and night, they never stop, saying, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty, who was and is to come." We also have the penitential rite, the rite of penance. And that's mentioned in Revelation chapter 2, verse 5, and verses 16. And also in verse 21. Also in chapter 3, verse 3, and chapter 16, verse 11. Remember, therefore, what you have received and heard, obey it and In the Mass, we also have silent prayer after communion, and we find that in Revelation chapter 8, verse 1. There was silence in heaven for about half an hour. We also have in the Mass invoking of the angels, and we find that in Revelation chapter 5, verse 11. Then I looked and heard the voice of many angels, numbering thousands upon thousands and tens of thousands times 10,000. They encircled the throne and the living creatures and the elders. We also have the Gloria prayer, which is mentioned in Revelation chapter 1, verse 6, chapter 4, verse 9 and 11, chapter 5, verses 12 and 13, chapter 7, verse 12, chapter 11, verse 13, chapter 14, verse 7, chapter 15, verse 9, and we'll find verses like this. Then I heard every creature in heaven and on earth and under the earth and on the sea and all that is in them singing, to him who sits on the throne and to the Lamb be praise and honor and glory and power forever and ever. We also have the sign of the cross, Mass, and that's mentioned in Revelation chapter 7, verses 3 and 4, chapter 11, verse 1, chapter 14, verse 1, and chapter 22, verse 4. And here's a quote from one of those verses. Do not harm the land or the sea or the trees upon it until we put a seal on the foreheads of the servants of our God. The sign of the cross is that seal. And then we also have a reference, 144,000 who had his name and his father's name written on their foreheads. Now, some people think that the 144,000 is an actual number of people. But if you multiply 12, the 12 tribes of Israel, times the 12 apostles, you get 144. And for the Jews, the number 10 was the number of completion. And if you multiply 10 times 10 times 10 to emphasize that number of completion, you get 1,000. So if you multiply 1,000 times 144, you get 144,000. And that 144,000 is all the saved people that have been sealed with the Father's name. We also have the Hallelujah in the Mass, and we find that in Revelation chapter 19, verse 1, and verse 3, 4, and 6. And here we have it. Hallelujah, salvation and glory and power belong to our God. The 24 elders and the four living creatures fell down and worshiped God, who was seated on the throne. And they cried, Amen, Hallelujah. Hallelujah, for Lord God Almighty reigns. Then we also have liturgical readings in the book of Revelation. Revelation chapter 5, 1 says, in the right hand of him who sat on the throne, a scroll with writing. We also have the Lamb of God in the book of Revelation chapter 5, verse 12. Worthy is the Lamb who was slain to receive power and wealth and wisdom and strength and honor and glory and praise. We also have the Eucharistic manna mentioned in Revelation chapter 2, verse 17. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. To him who overcomes, I will give some of the hidden manna. We also have Mary mentioned in the Mass and in the book of Revelation, chapter 12, verses 1 through 17. We have a woman with a crown of 12 stars on her head. She's pregnant. She gives birth to a son, a male child, who will rule all the nations. And her child was snatched up to God and to his throne. And then the dragon was enraged at the woman and went off to make war against her, the rest of her offspring, those who obey God's commandments and hold the testimony of Jesus. We also have relics of the saints under the altar, and that's mentioned in Revelation chapter 6, verse 9. I saw under the altar the souls of those who had been slain because of the word of God and the testimony they had maintained. So we can see from all this that what we do at the Catholic Mass is what Christians had been doing from the very beginning. And we see its connections in the book of Revelation. So when our Protestant brothers and sisters wonder why we do what we do, it comes from the Jews, like so many other things in Catholic Christianity, because the first Christians were Jews, and they already knew how to do organized worship, and they already had rituals that they did in their worship. And Christianity was just an evolution of first century Judaism. So that's all we have for today. If you found this show useful, please consider making a tax-deductible donation to the Four Persons Incorporated using the donation tab on our homepage. If you'd like a copy of today's show notes or have a follow-up question, you can send me an email at catholicken@thefourpersons.com or look me up on Facebook. If you're watching this on YouTube or Facebook, please like and share this video. Also, make sure you are subscribed on YouTube for more great content coming soon. If you would like to have me come speak at your parish on this or many other topics, send me an email at kenlitchfield61@gmail.com or look me up on Facebook. May God bless and guide your efforts to bring the truth of the Catholic faith to the world. Thanks for tuning in. Bye now.